1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. It is among the most fundamental Christian doctrines that eternal life is gained through faith in Jesus Christ. This is among the most familiar things for us to hear when we gather like this. I think the most memorized verse in the Bible is this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. So as we study through the writings of our Lord's Apostle Paul, to hear Paul mention faith and eternal life together is no surprise. We encountered this in chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. Remember when Paul was talking about how he had been a persecutor of the church, but then God had saved him. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Believe everlasting life. Paul's already mentioned this right up front at the beginning of the letter in his own profession. And now near the end of the letter, the Apostle Paul revisits faith and eternal life. But now here at the end of this letter, faith and eternal life are not mentioned directly in regards to the sinner believing, but in regards to the Christian continuing to believe, the servant of Jesus Christ not first coming to faith, but enduring in faith through the troubles of this life. 1 Timothy 6:12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Of course, there's more to the verse than that, but that's what I'm taking up with you this time. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. First, clearing up some terminology for talking about faith and eternal life. In expressing this wonderful doctrine, we use certain words which in the original Greek New Testament, for those who understood that, these words would be easily understood, would present no confusion. But by the time they have made it into our English translations, they can be confusing, because we have believe and faith. Now, in the Greek original, that verb and that noun are from the same root. You can easily tell. Pistuo, the verb to believe. Pistis, the noun. Faith. But in our English Bibles, the verb is believe and the noun is faith. So that from the words themselves or to our ear, it's not immediately apparent that you're talking about exactly the same thing right there. Now, our verb, to believe, is an Old English word, and our noun, faith, is a Latin word. We encounter this over and over again in our English Bibles. I find a part of my task a lot of time to clear up and say and point out, no, in holy and in sanctified. Yes, it sounds so different in our Bibles, but in the New Testament, they're the same root. It's just that in our English language, holy comes from the Old English and sanctified comes from the Latin through French. And so it sounds like they're different, but really they're the same. Same thing with believe and faith. Believe is the Old English word, and then the influx of Latin through French into our language brought fide, Latin for faith, through French into English, becoming faith. It's not just perfectly easy to tell that faith is kind of a mangled version of fide, but pointed out to you, you can grasp that. So we can't say that somebody faiths. Faith in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. We can't say that. We don't have faith as a verb. Our verb is believe. But those are translations into our language of words that are the same in the Greek New Testament. So if you hear me talking about faith, and then you hear me say believe, and I'm saying these things because that's, you know, in the scriptures, understand you're talking about the same thing, believe and faith. Then also we have in our Bibles eternal and everlasting. Now, again, it's the same Greek word. Whether in your Bible you read eternal, or whether you read everlasting, or whether in one line it's eternal and the next word it's everlasting, in the Greek New Testament, it's the same word. Okay? What happened, you know, is that the Latin word is aeternum, eternal. Well, in the earliest translations, like the Wycliffe translation, it was translated everlasting. Everlasting is all English, Old English. Everlasting, and it's still self-explanatory. Everlasting. But then in the Latin, it's eternal. And so when William Tyndale translated, he used both. It's the same Greek word, but he sometimes rendered it eternal and sometimes everlasting. As I read it, and I probably was taught this at some point, it seems to me that he was doing that for good English style. To simply say the same word exactly over and over again in a discourse is not good style in English. But to vary the word using synonyms, that's good style in English. And I suppose that's why Tyndale did that. Or I have another guess at that. Since this term from the New Testament was known in the English-speaking countries, both in the English, everlasting, and in the Latin, aeternum, maybe he used both of those to gather all that in and help people understand that whichever way you have known this, you know, this is what it is. At any rate, we got eternal and everlasting, and then the old Bibles, the Geneva and the King James, they followed that, and the New King James did, so that in a lot of our Bibles we have everlasting and we've got eternal. So if you're seeing both of those in your Bible, understand it means the very same thing, and it's translations of the very same Greek word. So either one, think the same thing. Ever since the Revised Version in the late 1900s, new translations have typically just used the word eternal for all of it. I think if you're looking at ESV or CSB in your lap, you're probably just seeing the word eternal. So understand, if eternal doesn't really mean anything to you, everlasting, eternal, everlasting, either way, that's the same thing. So, as I talk to you about this, and as you read your Bible yourself, when we say believe and faith, we're talking about the same thing. When we say eternal and everlasting, we're talking about the same thing. So, there, so much for clearing up that terminology. Now, I would like you to consider with me what a wonder it is to us that we're even talking about eternal life for us. You remember that when our race was all in just our first parents, Adam and Eve, God commanded that they were not to eat of that one certain tree, and said, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And they did eat of it. And we in Adam, him by God's ordination being our federal head, our representative, we ate what God forbade us to eat, so that we all sinned and we did the very thing that God said would make us to die. And indeed, we can read that ancient history of our race in Genesis chapter 5, and we can read the true, accurate account of Adam and Methuselah and others living to 900 and something years old. That's not myth. That's not, you know, anything false. They exactly lived into their 900s. But at the end of those, it says something like this. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And he died. And he died. And we know that we die. We know that everyone dies. That's the awful, painful reality that we as the human race know so well. Everyone dies. Now, anyone who knows the scripture I just referenced in Genesis chapter 2 knows why we die. We die because that is what our sins deserve. God said that transgressing his command, we die. We transgressed his command, and we die. We have earned death. How then can there be any talk of us having eternal or everlasting life when we so clearly and richly deserve death? Well, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's what I've been talking about. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's this wonderful thing that we have before us. We who deserve only death can talk about eternal life because it's a gift from God. We can't work and in any way deserve as wages eternal life. We just work and deserve as wages eternal death. But God gives eternal life in Christ Jesus. What we have earned is death, but what God's gift to us is eternal life, and that in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I hope that as we're looking at this together today, you will wonder at the grace of God that there even is eternal life for us. Now, the most basic truth about faith and eternal life, or, you know, put in the simplest way, is something like this. Believe in Jesus and have eternal life. The one who believes in Jesus has eternal life. Now, this matter of believing in Jesus or having faith in him, the Lord, being merciful, has given us a number of ways that we can think about that to understand it. I'm going to start in John chapter 3 and turn several pages in John, seeing some of these ways that our Lord Jesus has given us to be able to understand what it is to believe. John chapter 3, and right near that very familiar verse, I'll start reading. Now, I'm going to point out to you, in five places in John, one term in each of those places. I'm getting it down to just one word. Something that Jesus taught us that is something we know from our physical existence that can help us understand what it is to believe. But every one of these things is figurative language. None of these things is literally exactly what faith is, but each of these things is the thing Jesus said to help us understand what faith is. And the first thing is that to believe is to look. John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the Lord Jesus is explaining what it is to believe in him, and he refers to that historical account that Brother Connor read us, where Moses was to put the bronze serpent on the pole, and what was it that the people were supposed to do? They were supposed to look. Okay? Now, that was a physical operation. With their physical eyes, point them in the direction of that pole and that serpent on the pole and look. Okay? To believe is not a physical operation of the eyes. But the Lord Jesus is helping us to understand what it is to believe by pointing it out in this way. It's like looking. Believing is like looking. Believing in Jesus is like the Israelites who had been snake bit looking at the bronze serpent. It's like that. It's not exactly that, but it's like that. To believe is to look at Jesus Christ. John chapter 4. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. John 4, verses 13 and 14. You'll see here that here we have the word drink. John 4:13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," that water in the well, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, to drink, a physical operation, take liquid, put it to your mouth, you know, physical operation. We understand that. We do that all the time. We know about it. And to believe is not the same as to drink, but it's like it. It's so much like it that the Lord Jesus used that to help teach us what it is to believe. To believe is like drinking. It's like drinking the water that he gives you. You don't have any water, and he gives you some and you drink it. Faith in him is like that. To believe, to drink. It's even a little more intimate than to drink water he gives you. He talks elsewhere about actually drinking him or drinking his blood. Drinking of him, drinking what he gives you, that is a way to kind of get at what it is to believe in him. Ways our Lord Jesus expressed this so that we can understand what it is to believe. To look, to drink, John chapter 5. To believe is like to come. Believing in him is like coming to him. John 5, verse 39. John 5:39. "You search the scriptures," or "search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Come to me. Now, you know, it happens all the time in this room right here that someone will come to me, usually by walking, will come to me. It's a physical operation. It's something our bodies do. And we understand that very well. Someone comes to me. And the Lord Jesus used that as a way for us to understand what faith is, what it is to believe. Believing in Jesus is not exactly physically coming to him, but it's so much like that, that you can hear him saying, come to me, and understand something of what it is to believe. To look to him, to drink the water he gives you, to come to him, and John chapter 6, to eat. John chapter 6, verse 51. Jesus is discoursing with these people about bread, the manna in the time of Moses, bread from heaven, himself as bread. John chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. That's not the phrase eternal life, but it's conveying the same thing, right? He will live forever. And the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The children of Israel in the desert, eating the manna that God gave them, or any of us eating bread, that is like believing in Jesus. Him being the manna, him being the bread, and us eating it, that is like believing in him. You say, what is it really to believe in Jesus or have faith in him? Well, it's like he gives you bread and you eat it. Or, more intimately, he is the bread and you eat it. Now, obviously, it's not literally, right? It's not literally eating bread. It certainly is not literally eating him. But that's a figure that can help us understand what it is to believe in him. What is it to believe in him? To look to him, to drink the water that he gives you, or to drink of him, to come to him, to eat the bread that he gives you, or more intimately, to eat him. One more, John chapter 10. By one more, I don't mean there's not necessarily more in the Bible. These are just the ones that I came up with looking through John to be able to speak to you about this today. If there are more in the Bible, you should point them out to each other and to me. More figures for what it is to believe. John 10, the Lord Jesus talking about himself as shepherd and us as sheep. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So, to believe in Jesus Christ is like being a sheep and following when you hear the shepherd's voice calling. To follow like a sheep following the shepherd when he calls. That's what it's like to believe. Now, you're not actually a sheep. You're figuratively a sheep. You're not actually a sheep. And literally following is not what it talks about. This is a spiritual thing, faith, believing. It's like the physical act of a sheep following a shepherd. It's enough like it that it helps us understand. It's not the thing itself. The most basic truth about faith and eternal life is that you believe in Jesus and have eternal life. But what is it to believe? Well, it's to look to Him. It's to drink from Him. It's to come to Him. It's to eat of Him. It's to follow Him. Now, we also could, other times we have, other times we will again, turn to the pages of our confession and to other confessional statements and read how theologians have very carefully hammered out in plain language what it is to believe. We've done that before, and we'll do it again, God willing. But today we're going to deal with this in this figurative language that God gave us. If you have not yet believed in Jesus Christ, or if you think, you know, I think I do believe in Jesus, but I'm not really sure. What is faith? If that's where you are today, then hear this from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Look to Him. Drink of Him. Come to Him. Eat of Him. Follow Him. Now, if you realize that's a perfect description of how I already am toward Him. I already am like that toward Him. Well then, praise the Lord, you're helped to understand that you already do believe in Him. Praise God for that. Or if you've been wondering and unsure what it really is, don't wait for some better understanding or description of what it is to believe in Him. If you can conceive of yourself as bitten by poisonous snake because of your sin against God, and there's something you can look at and be forgiven and healed, if you can conceive of that, then right now, look to Jesus Christ and live. If you can conceive of what it's like to be thirsty, you've worked hard outside and gone several hours with nothing to drink, or maybe you've experienced something worse. If you can conceive of what it is to be very thirsty, and you can understand your own sinful condition in that light, then drink the living water that Jesus Christ has flowing for you. If you can think of all these descriptions in the Bible of people coming. For example, if you can put yourself in the place of the prodigal son who left his father's household and then finally came to his senses and came home. If you can conceive of yourself as that wayward son, turning from his foolishness and returning to his father's household. If you can conceive of yourself spiritually in that condition, then today, come to Jesus. Come. If you understand what it is to be hungry and not have anything to eat, or if you are one of those people whose stomach is always troubled and you need to eat and want to eat but you can't seem to eat, if you have any understanding of there being things to eat but they're not wholesome, and if you can place your spiritual condition in that figure, that you're hungry, then today, eat of Jesus Christ. He is the bread from heaven. If you can think of yourself as in the position of not knowing where to go, you're lost, or you've come to the place where you don't know what turn to take, don't know how to get where you're going, if you've got enough experience reading about livestock or dealing with them, and you can put yourself in the place of livestock that don't know where it's good for them to go. They're in danger and they need to go somewhere else, but they don't understand it and they can't conceive of it. And you can put yourself in the place of thinking, I'm lost. I do not know where to go to be saved. Then follow Jesus Christ. And in any of those terms, believe in Jesus Christ today to eternal life. Now note that all those figures I just went through with you in John, all those ways the Savior gave us to understand faith, they do not convey the idea that we are, in believing, earning eternal life. None of those figures is the concept of us earning. Eternal life is not earned by us. We don't do something to deserve it. Not even believing is something that we are doing to deserve it. In those figures, something is being given to us. We don't have what we need. It is being given to us. So none of those figures indicates us working to deserve it. Instead, us being given it by God through Jesus Christ. In faith, we are receiving it, not earning it. To believe on Jesus Christ is not to work for Him, hoping if we work enough to get eternal life. No. To believe is to depend on His work to get eternal life for us. Now, how will the believing have eternal life? Now, I already talked to you about the wonder of there even being eternal life for those who deserve death. And I showed you that whereas what we deserve or have earned is death, God gives eternal life. So that's how there can be eternal life, this wonderful gift from God. But how will that be, that the believing will have eternal life? Because we know that even the believing die. We know many believing people ourselves who have died. And then the Bible teaches that. The historical record shows that. Many of the believing have died. Hebrews chapter 9:27, oft quoted, "It is appointed unto man once to die. After this, the judgment." Well, then if we're going to die, how can we have eternal life? And if after we die, there's the judgment where the wrath of God pours out eternal death on the wicked, how can we have this gift of eternal life? But how it is as to the fact that we die, it's appointed man once to die, well, Jesus Christ will raise up the believing at the last day. I'm going to turn back a few pages to John 6 again. John 6 and verse 40. John 6:40, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's how a man who is appointed to die can believe in Jesus Christ and die and yet have eternal life. When he has died at the last day, Jesus Christ will raise him up. John chapter 11, and this is when Jesus' friend Lazarus has died, and he's now speaking to Lazarus' sister. John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." There you go. How can it be that there can be eternal life for someone who's going to die? Well, someone who believes in him and dies, Jesus Christ will raise him up. But then, okay, what about the case of someone who believes in Jesus Christ and doesn't die before the last day? There's going to be such a generation. There will be people who believe in Jesus Christ and are still alive, and then the last day will come. Could be us, right? Because Jesus might come before I'm done saying this. But then again, it might still be a long time yet. But that last generation, well, listen to this. This is the words of the Lord Jesus continuing there, John 11:26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That will be what happens to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And then he comes and they are living. They haven't died. They simply won't ever die. How about that? The Lord Jesus explained that there to Martha. He who believes in Jesus then dies shall live by Jesus raising him from the dead. Who believes in Jesus and lives will simply never die. And so, will in either case, will have eternal life. I'm going to turn next to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When I was a child and a young adult, I only barely conceived of the fact that after the Gospels, where we hear what Jesus had to say, then the rest of the New Testament is his apostles and others expounding what he said, explaining what he said, applying what he said, repeating what he said. Last several years, I've gotten that, understood that more and more, and now I delight in it so much. The apostles are not making stuff up. They are the apostles of Jesus Christ, and they are preaching his message. We just read the words of the Lord Jesus when he was speaking to Martha, and what he said was just a few words long. It was very terse. But now we have his apostle explaining and applying this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, their souls or spirits. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, remember Jesus just talked about that, those who live and believe in him, will by no means precede or prevent those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. This is the last day. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus told that to Martha. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. There's the Lord's apostle explaining this at more length, but it's the very good news that Jesus Christ himself told us by saying it to Martha. So, how is it that the believing will have eternal life when it's appointed to man once to die? Well, that's simple enough. Those who have died, Jesus will simply bring back to life in the resurrection. It's appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. How is it that if there is a judgment, we who have sinned will not be thrown into the lake of fire for everlasting death? I'll read a little bit from Romans chapter 5. From Romans chapter 5. The first verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, or by believing, same thing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll skip some to verse 8, Romans 5:8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Here's how we who have to face the judgment, because it's appointed a man wants to die and then the judgment, how can we stand in the judgment without being subject to the second and everlasting death? It's because we who believe are justified through Jesus Christ. Now, we had a lesson on what justification is in the first hour. I'm not going to have a lesson on justification here. But this is the answer to how can it be that a sinner deserving death can get past the judgment on the last day and have eternal life. The answer is, he is justified through faith in Jesus Christ, so that he is then counted righteous rather than unrighteous in God's sight. Now, I've said a lot from the scriptures about faith and eternal life without really addressing the statement of Paul about it in our verse, 1 Timothy 6:12. And I'll tell you why, hopefully briefly, and then say a little something along those lines. I think that a lot of what we have studied in 1 Timothy has been about this statement of Paul about fighting the good fight, and etc. I think we've got a lot of that already. And I wanted to make sure not to give any impression that faith and eternal life are something we're going to accomplish for ourselves by our strenuous efforts. They are not. Faith is not about our efforts, but about Jesus Christ's. Everlasting or eternal life is not something that we merit or earn or deserve by our efforts. They're not. It's the gift of God through Jesus Christ. So I wanted to make sure I made much of the freeness of the gift of faith being to eternal life and not our own doing. So therefore, I have done so much of that. But now I'm not going to neglect to put this to you, but I'm going to put it to you briefly so as not to give the wrong impression. 1 Timothy 6:12, faith and eternal life. But it doesn't say here, believe in Jesus Christ and you'll have eternal life. This is a further development or a doctrine built on that basic understanding of faith and eternal life. Here the apostle says to Timothy, and so indirectly to us, fight the good fight of faith to lay hold on eternal life. Now, this is language either from warfare or from sporting events, or, you know, they have some similarities, so possibly with reference to both. This is the language of warfare or athletic games. You know there is a prize for the victor. The victorious in battle are rewarded. The victorious in athletic games are rewarded. The soldiers or the athletes contend for that prize. In athletic games, you can picture two wrestlers or two boxers. In warfare, of course, two enemies. They are contending for the prize. They are fighting. And then those who win get the rewards. Now, there's the figure. The apostle is referring to those known things. Not many of us have been in actual battle, although some, like Brother Jeremiah, actually have. Not all of us have been in athletic contests, although some of you, like Brother Dylan, have. But those are familiar enough things that we understand them pretty well, even if we haven't participated personally. You understand this idea of the athlete or the soldier contending, fighting, and then the winner getting the prize. Okay. So that's a figure for the Christian. Believing in Jesus for eternal life, because that's what a Christian is. There's all kinds of things that are called Christian, but what the Bible really means by Christian is someone who is believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life. And then the Christian is to live this earthly life as contending for that faith, as contending to win that prize of eternal life. The world, which is under the sway of evil, of the devil, our own flesh, which still has wickedness in it, the devil and the demons that he controls, they are tempting us. Those forces for evil and those evil persons are trying to distract us from serving the Lord Jesus Christ in whom we believe. They are trying to dissuade us from believing the truth about Him, dissuade us from trusting in Him. Those evil forces and evil persons in this world are trying to discourage us from continuing to follow Him. Now, I'll just give as an example, more than one of you has had the experience where you've understood the wisdom that the Bible teaches us. You understand the will of God expressed in His commandments about loving Him and loving other people. And so you've gone about to do right in your life. You have pushed aside and turned your back on the common sinful errors of the people around you. And even with people criticizing you, you have done what's right. And then things haven't worked out. Things have ended up for you in financial loss or relationship trouble or bad health. You have experienced things that are not happiness, that are not enjoyable, that you were not seeking, were not the desired planned outcome. You understand that in such times, you are tempted to be distracted from serving the Lord, dissuaded from believing the truth about Him and trusting in Him, discouraged from continuing to follow Him. If I've done all this unto the Lord, and this is what happens to me, well, maybe I need, you start doing other things besides serving Him. You start doubting that really He's trustworthy. You get discouraged from continuing the hard work. You know, most or all of you have experienced that. You know what I'm talking about. The world and your own flesh and the devil are trying to get you not to believe, not to continue in faith. Well, we are to fight against such tempters, resisting such temptations with such spiritual weapons as the truth that we know from the Scriptures, righteousness, faith itself, hope, prayer, love, with such spiritual weapons, we are to fight off all such tempters and temptations. We are to see all of the life in this world as sometimes more intense, sometimes less intense, athletic contest, or even spiritual warfare, holy exercise. And that spiritual warfare, that holy exercise, is in pursuit of the prize, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you understand why I didn't go straight to this and try to give the idea, if you fight hard enough, if you wrestle hard enough, then you'll earn eternal life. That is not so. That's not what the apostle means. But I spent all that time with you this morning looking through these scriptures to be sure we get that it is believing in Jesus Christ, faith in Him, through which the gift of eternal life is given to us undeserving. Yet then, building on that, not talking about how we get justified, but talking about how we who are justified, how we live this life. We don't live it as if, oh, faith, yep, check that off, I've got that, and now I'm going to lay back. You know, not that. Not as if, well, okay, I tried that, but things are really hard, so I'm going to do something else. No, nothing like that. No, the life of the one who does believe unto eternal life is one of fighting the good fight of faith, of fighting and struggling toward the eternal life, but all the while not thinking that we're earning it, but living as grateful for the gift that it is. I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read there in conclusion. The Apostle Paul elsewhere autobiographically telling some of his life story testifies to this thing. He is charging Timothy, and therefore us with it, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. But now he's going to tell his experience, his attitude toward this. Philippians 3, verse 8. Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that temptation, those things that don't go well, that you lose, that are tempting you to quit, the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have eternal life. Believing in Him for eternal life, fight the good fight of faith, and lay hold of eternal life. Let us pray.